Yep. This morning I want to share a few moments in the life of Peter. Remember last week, he did one of the greatest things that Peter had ever done in his life to this point. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at Peter and just was beaming with pride and said, "Blessed are you, Peter. For flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And the key here is what God revealed to Peter about the identity of Jesus. And we talked about that last week in "Who Do You Say That I Am?" But right after that, you know, Jesus gives this odd instruction, and it's the opposite message that he tells the church: don't tell anybody who I am. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. Now, I don't know if Jesus was using reverse psychology on them or not. Because generally, when you're told not to do something, that's what you do. And if you're told to do something, that's what you don't do. So maybe Jesus was just using reverse psychology. But I don't think so. I think there was a purpose and a reason behind Jesus telling them not to tell anybody. And I'm going to start in that verse, in verse 21 of chapter 16 in the book of Matthew. "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and then raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me or an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" How can you be on a mountaintop and just like that hit the rocks in the valley? "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood. God revealed to you who I am." And Jesus, as God in the flesh on this earth, began to explain to his apostles what his mission was in this life. Now, this is God speaking. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And they're going to kill me. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again." Peter says to God, the audacity of Peter, saying to God, "Oh no, this is never going to happen to you." What if Jesus would have listened to Peter? What would be the ramifications in this world if Jesus would have listened to Peter? And to think that a man who was learning, who was becoming an apostle, one who takes on the mantle of the teacher, one who is learning and he is going to later teach the words of the teacher, suppose the student told the teacher what he could and couldn't do. Well, I'm going to suggest this morning a couple of things, and one is that often we are a lot like Peter. When Jesus claims authority, when he is the king of our lives, when he is the supreme figure in our salvation, when he gives us the perfect insights into living a life that will lead to eternal life, we have the audacity, just like Peter, to say, "That's not how it works in my life, Jesus. Because there's a way that I have in mind that makes me feel really good." Now, I don't think Jesus or Peter was ill-intended here at all. Have you ever had a friend that you loved as much as a brother? That he was very much a part of you, as much a part of you as he was his own identity? And in that close relationship, in that love, in that bond, you don't want anything bad to happen to those people. And if it was within our power and there was something that was bring peril to the life of that friend, certainly we would do something to intervene, wouldn't we? And that's where Peter found himself. This man who had chosen him, taken him from the fish nets, and cleaned up his language and his crudeness, and was preparing him to be the spokesman of the church that Jesus was coming to establish. And in that friendship and that love, and in the amazement of in Peter's mind of Jesus, the Son of God, accepting him, he didn't want that to go away. He wanted to experience that earthly presence for as long as he would live. And so he stands in the way of Jesus. He pulls him aside. Jesus, there's got to be a different way. This is not going to happen to you. And in fact, I believe Peter believed that he was going to protect Jesus all the way up to the arrest. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Peter do? He said, here he is. Take him. Do what you want with him. No, he drew his sword and he cut off the servant's of the high priest's ear. His name was Malchus. And again, Jesus looked at him. Peter, you just told me that though everybody else would forsake me, you would die for me. And now you're killing for me. Put away your sword. That's not how we do it. That's not how it's done. And the amazing thing, and this will always boggle my mind, and it doesn't take much, that Jesus reached down and he took this ear that was probably all dirty from being on the ground because it was cut off and, you know, gravity pulled it to the ground, and he put it back on. Who was one of the greatest witnesses to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ? Was it not Malchus? Why didn't Malchus stand up and defend Jesus? But here we find in this passage of Scripture, Peter wanting to defend that which was precious to him, but found himself opposed to the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. I want to continue on in this passage of Scripture because this follows the thinking of men, and Jesus is trying to put Peter back on the right track. So in verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A couple of things I want us to just consider here this morning. What does a cross represent? Well, in Jesus' case, it was sacrifice, but the common idea of the cross was death. It's where you die. I don't know in history or in the Bible if it's recorded that they hung people for a while and then took them down. But generally, in the Roman, that was the most cruel death you could die. And it was reserved for those most violent criminals, those who were the worst enemies of the state. They crucified them. And there was an agonizing death. And we've all heard the stories about the agonizing death. But Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. As Peter stood in the presence of Jesus and brought him along to school him on how things were going to go, he said, this will never happen to you. It will never happen to you. Who was Peter thinking of and what was he thinking about? Peter was looking inward into his heart and into his desire that Jesus would remain with him. But Jesus is telling him, Peter, and he tells all of us, you have to die to that inward thinking, to desire what you want out of this plan that God has, and you have to follow me. What did he mean by take up your cross and follow me? You have to die to yourself. That's pretty obvious, I think. But what does follow him mean? That's fleshed out in John the 14th chapter, in the closing part of that chapter, when it says, the prince of this world is coming, or I'm not going to say much more, because the prince of this world is coming. Now, he has no hold over me, but he has to come so that the whole world will know that I do exactly what my Father says. Exactly what my Father says. If you were going to bake a batch of your favorite cookies, and I've never baked cookies, so this is purely an illustration, okay? Let's suppose it called for sugar, flour, chocolate chips,
butter.
What?
Butter.
Eggs. And you just follow this recipe perfectly. What do you expect to get out of that if you're making chocolate chip cookies? Chocolate chip cookies. And how would they taste if you followed the recipe? Pretty good. They're going to turn out the way they were intended to turn out. But, hey, Mr. Efficiency here. Calls for two eggs. I'm going to put one in. Calls for a cup of milk. Nobody needs a cup of milk. How about a quarter cup? Let's leave out the chocolate chips. They're way too expensive. And you mix all this stuff up and you put just a portion of the flour and maybe a little bit of salt in there. And gosh, I like pepper, so I put a whole... No, I said this is purely an illustration. What is that cookie going to taste like? First of all, what's it going to look like on the cookie sheet? We're going to know that there's a failing just about to happen. But isn't that what we have done when it comes to following Christ? When there is a full measure of requirement, deny yourself and take up your cross, your death, take it up and follow me by being completely obedient, perfectly obedient to the Father, which is the expectation of righteousness and holiness that God holds out for all who would come to him. And do it the way Jesus did. Was it convenient for Jesus to be patient with 12 guys that were probably denser than a pig? Was it easy for Jesus to, through all the human ways that the apostles held on to guide them into the place where they would be able to establish the very living church of God? Do you think it was convenient for Jesus to go without food, to spend sleepless nights, to extend his energy to all who had need, and he saw to the needs of the people? Was that convenient? Or how convenient was it to go to a garden with trusted and loyal friends and asked that he might just pray with him for an hour, and when he comes back they're asleep? Okay, I'll give it to you once. Would you pray with me for another hour? And he goes back and he comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. It must have been Sunday afternoon. They were asleep, and the patience and the Jesus had for them. And how about this trial? We think the mock trials of our elected officials is a circus. What about this one that Jesus went through? And the patience to remain silent because he had in his mind a will and a plan and a purpose of God. A guy in Milford told me one time, Kenny was his name. He said, if you want to be successful in this life, have a plan and work the plan. And when it gets hard, continue to work the plan. And if the plan's not working, don't leave the plan. Adjust the plan, but keep the plan and keep working the plan. Keep working the plan and have the goal in mind. Keep working the plan, and pretty soon you will be successful at the plan because you have a goal. That is exactly what Jesus did. He knew the plan. He knew the goal, and he knew the steps that it was going to take. And none of the steps were easy because he was dealing with people. And if any of you have ever dealt with the public, you know what I'm talking about. People are not easy. Every one of them has a personality, and it's different than mine. Therefore, they must be wrong. No, not at all. We are different, aren't we? And we all come from different places. We come from different mindsets. We come from different social aspects. We're all different. And Jesus, in this one great plan, was able to include everyone in that plan so that we could all come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give Dr. David Jeremiah credit for this outline. But I will say that I already had the outline in my sermon, but he has it more succinctly than I do. There are three things that Peter needed to understand and that we need to understand about following Jesus. And it should be up front when people come to Jesus Christ. We take them and we teach them, and then we take them to the baptistry, and then when they're on their own, it's almost like they become orphans. But here's what Dr. David Jeremiah says, and here's what the scriptures teach us. That first of all, when we come to Jesus Christ, we have a new identity, and it's called self-denial. Who I am, who I think I am, who I need to be, may be miles and miles apart. But at the very least, there needs to be some adjustments made. So we need to deny ourselves to become obedient to what God says. And for some of us, that's a greater leap than for others. And then there is the law of sacrifice. What will I give up in my life that is a part of who I am so that I can become who God wants me to be? And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things on the page of my life that I need to sacrifice so that I can become more like Christ every day. And then there is the idea of submission. You know, I think it's pretty ironic that Peter and Gary, and maybe you, would stand in the presence of Almighty God, Creator God, and tell God how he needs to work this plan. Because, you know, I've been here a long, long time now. A blink of an eye. And God set this plan in place before he said, let there be. And it's going to end when Jesus comes with the trumpet call of God, with all of God's angels. He knows the plan from beginning to end. He knows it's going to work. He knows it will work because he has established it by his blood. And because men needed a figure to look at, and because we needed to, for someone to do for us something that we couldn't do, he sent his son Jesus, who was God in the flesh, to show us how to get it done, to teach us how to do it, and then to become a sacrifice so that we could be cleansed and purified in the keeping, in the obedience of following God. I want to go on with this passage of Scripture now that we have the law of self-denial, the law of sacrifice, and the law of submission to these. And it says this: for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What does that say to you? It says to me that without Jesus Christ, I'm on a no-win path. If I want to do it my way, because I'm so smart, it means I'm going to lose. Because I don't know enough. I don't have deep enough pockets to pay for the debt of sin that I owe. Because it isn't just people that I've offended. I've offended Creator God. And I can't make that right. But Jesus could. Anyone who wants to do it his way is in for trouble. The psalmist, or the guy that writes Proverbs, one of the writers of Proverbs said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of destruction or death. But it says this also, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's not talking here about wealth. He's talking about who do I believe. He's talking about a belief system. He's talking about a relationship that allows us to be everything that God created us to be. that abundant, exceeding joyful life that God created for us to experience and to enjoy. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. And what is that work based on? What's the standard by the work that we do? You know, there was a passage that Jesus told about that many were prophesying Jesus using his name. They were casting out demons in his name. And when they came to him and they cried out, "Lord, Lord," he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know you." Because they took what God had given to us, they had polluted it with their own ideas and their own ways, and pretty soon they were Christians in name only. And friends, that's my fear for the church today. That's my fear for my life as I look into the mirror. Am I a Christian in name only? Will Jesus say to me, after I have done all the things that I've done, which on a scale of 1 to 10 doesn't get on the scale yet, will Jesus say to me at the end of my life, "I didn't even know you"? And what he's saying here in the opposite direction is, I want to know you. I do know who you are. Do you want to know me? Who do you say that I am? And so as we come to this place, we find that in our best desires, our best wishes for those that we love, truth and God's plan is far more valuable and important than what I think. You know, every one of us who have raised children have been here. Every one of us, every parent wants their child to love them. And so we do things with our children, don't we? And we want to be their friend. We want them to think well of us, so we do things with our kids. But there's a line that we need to hold firm, where when our children are heading in the wrong direction, they're not doing what they are supposed to do, we have to have someone who's willing to stand up and be a parent and not a friend. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. "Peter, you're headed in the wrong direction. You got my identity right. But here's how my identity is going to help you: by being completely obedient. Peter, quit thinking about what you want. Think about what God wants, because it's the way that's going to bring you the most joy." You know, people say that being a Christian is hard. Maybe it is hard. But not being a Christian is harder, because you're always looking over your shoulder. There's always doubt in your mind. And I would rather be much sure about something, or more sure about something, than less sure about something. And when I have a promise, especially one established by Creator God and established through Jesus Christ, his Son, I've got something I can hang my hat on. I can take it to the bank. It's sure. And I don't think that Jesus is asking for us to do anything that is harmful to us. But yet the world says we're judgmental. It says have an attitude that we're better than you. And maybe the church does. I don't know. But I know one thing. I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. And I know that the one who is better than everybody else is the one who is my example. And he's the one who is my hero. So I need to model who he is. And so I put on my cape and my mask. And I pretend that that's who I am. No, I strive to be who he is. When we see Jesus, we see Christians. And when we see Christians, we see Jesus. And if people don't see Jesus in us, then maybe we're not Christians. When we make comments about people, when we hurt people's feelings, when we put people down, when we do all these things to people, we also spit in the face of God. Because every one of us are God's creation. Every one of us are loved by God, no matter where we come from. But the sad truth is, not everybody's right. And the only foundation that we have for what is right and what is not right in the Christian sense, in the spiritual sense, that is meaningful to God himself, is found in God's word. And if that isn't the foundation of our belief system, of our behavior, of our life, then we're just like Peter saying, nope, not going to do it that way. It's not going to happen like that. Because this is the way that works. If Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, I'd be about a foot and a half tall, because the weight of my sins would weigh me down that much. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, I would have no hope to be more than I am today, to have a future that is secure. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, life would be unbearable with my family. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would never know, the world would never know what true love really looks like. And as much as we can love each other, God loves us that much more on steroids, times 10, times a million, because he loves us. Was Jesus mad at Peter when he said the words, "Get behind me, Satan"? No, the toughest words that Jesus spoke were spoken out of love. Peter, Satan wants you to think that. So let's get this out of our mind and out of our life right now. And let's move on the paths that God says. Because when it comes to the day where we're going to be rewarded for our works, he's going to ask, "What did you do for me?" And in that moment, when we have traded all that is holy, all that is righteous, for all that the world can give, what's going to be the payment to buy back our soul? And if we live that way, we will have squandered that payment in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words that cut deep into the fabric of who we are. But yet in brutal love, raw love, you tell us what we need to know, not what we want to hear. Father, we ask for that rebirth in our life. We ask for that change in our life. And so, Father, we just ask today that as we live before you, that we will contemplate these things so that we can be pleasing in your sight and enjoy the life that you have prepared for us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand. And by the way, before we sing, the reason I had you stand and then sat back down is because I got messed up. That song that we had before the sermon, which was a powerful song, in somewhere in my mind there was a gap, and I thought we were going to play it right then. So that's what the mistake was. So if you would stand, this is our hymn of invitation.